Lord, we just hope today, we pray today, that you will breathe your word through this message and speak it into us, because whatever you say happens. So we want you to speak to us today, Lord, and we just lay down our lives. We open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and we ask you to quicken your word and just change our life by your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Amen. Psalm 33. All right. As usual, I had nothing when I got up this morning. I just learned not to worry about it. If I ever show up and say, sorry, I got nothing, turn on the music. Today we just rest in the Lord. But he said to read Psalm 33. So I read it, and I got a little out of it and said, that's nice, but I don't have a message out of that. Read it again. So I read it again, and he said, read it again. And about the third time through, it started jumping alive, and I said, yeah, I got it. I got it. I start taking notes, you know, of everything he's showing me. I'm all ready. And he said, read it again. So I read it again, and more opened up. And he said, read it again. I don't even know. I lost count. But every time I read it again, it came more and more and more alive. So sometimes, you know, something we've read, something we've heard, something we've thought about over and over and over, but when it comes alive, that's when it is empowered into your life. So you really need to ask God to put life in what you're hearing today. Because without life, it's just repetition to hear it again and again. We're starting out. I was going to call this what, why, and how. Or what, how, and why. Anyway, those three words. But I just couldn't, because if you look at the very first word, rejoice. Rejoice, all capital letters. So we're going to call this rejoice. And that may sound like you've heard that a million times. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. There's a song, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's a scripture in the New Testament. So we just take that and go, yeah, we're supposed to be happy in God. Yeah, we're supposed to rejoice that God is our God. And that's what I saw the first couple times I read it. Yes, I know. Rejoice in the Lord. Yes, I know. Rejoice in the Lord. But, I don't know, one of those times that word started coming alive. And it wasn't until about the fifth time that I even noticed it was all capital, giant, not only capital, but big letters. Look how that word jumps. And you know what it follows? It follows verse chapter 31 and chapter 32, where David was just so broken, so sad. He said, I am cut off. I am cut off before your eyes, God. I mean, back in the previous chapters, David is down. He's discouraged. He's going through some real bad times. And then it's like 33, a choice, something quickened in him about rejoicing in the Lord. So we're going to take this a little bit at a time. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. If you're not righteous, you cannot rejoice in the Lord, because he gave us his righteousness when he came to live inside of us. And the kind of rejoicing this is talking about is impossible without having Christ inside of you, because it's the joy that comes from within. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit within you that can rejoice in the face of tribulation, in the face of darkness, in the face of pain and death and sorrow and loss. There's something in you that still possesses something that the world doesn't even know anything about. There's a joy, there's a peace they cannot understand. Rejoice means to be, not only to be glad, but to be extremely glad, to be exceedingly happy. And in the midst of trouble, we're supposed to be that deep on the inside. It is the opposite of mourning, opposite of sadness, opposite of self-pity. So normally when the world goes into oppression, someone dies, you lose your house, you lose your best friend, your husband divorced you, those things happen, it's natural to be full of sadness, sorrow, hopelessness, mourning, even self-pity. Why do I have to go through this? Why did this happen to me? Why, I mean, if God is God, why isn't he nice to me? Why doesn't he take care of me? I hear this all the time. All through the week on the phone, people call me up. Why did this happen to me? I'm trying to serve God. He's not taking care of me. Mad at God as though he's the villain. because the world is controlled by circumstances. They're controlled by what they see and think and feel. They're controlled by whether or not they have money. If you ever go to a funeral, a worldly funeral, and everyone is just devastated by death. But at a Christian funeral, we're sad. We mourn the loss. But we rejoice that they're in heaven. See, there's a deeper understanding that this life is not the end. What's happening to you has a purpose. And when you really believe that, you can be rejoicing. But I want you to see this. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That word comely means beautiful, beauty. It is beautiful. You are beautiful when you praise God and rejoice in the midst of hard times. You are beautiful. You make him smile, but you're beautiful to the people that need hope. The time you can give them hope is when you prove the reality of God in a hard situation. Others come along and go, how can you be peaceful? How can you be praising God when this is happening to you? And there's a reason you can. What he wants you to do, I was going to call this what, how, and why. What he wants you to do is praise him in all times. Rejoice at all seasons. Praise him no matter what's happening, because that makes you beautiful to him, to others, even to yourself. Can you go to bed at night and say, all this that went on today, but I hope that my praises of God affected someone. I hope that that praise showed the reality of God to someone around me. As worship unto the Lord, doing all things as worship unto the Lord. We've done some things as worship unto the Lord. Doing them with a good attitude makes you beautiful. Just doing them doesn't necessarily, you know. You can say, okay, fine, God, I'll do this, you know, I'll clean this toilet. That's not very pretty. And honestly, if you think about it, when somebody is smiling, when they're praising, when they're happy, they are prettier. But when they're grumbling and mumbling and self-pity and griping and sadness and hopelessness, it's ugly. It's ugly because it's demonic. Demons are ugly and God is beautiful. So who do you want to wear on your face? We've done some things as unto the Lord, as worship unto the Lord. Do them with worship in your heart. It is beautiful and it pleases the Lord. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. That new song means you can't live on yesterday's praise. You have to praise him right now. Some people say, I hate my life. I hate my life. Everything in my life is horrible. I am so miserable. But I praise God that someday I'm going to get out of this. I praise God for what he did in my life already, that he saved me, that he rescued me. I praise him that he's going to someday, but I hate today. Today is miserable. I hate my life. I can't praise him today. Well, you're singing the songs other people wrote a year ago, 2 years ago. Your song is your life. Your song is the melody, the tune of your life. And he said a new song. New song. Always a new song. It's a now song. It is praising him with your life as it is right now. Right this minute, today, what you're going through. Today's song. Today's song. I'm going to go back to that in a minute. But today's song is singing and praising about where you're at now and what God has spoken to you. Praise him for who he is, what he's doing in your life, for his love. Praise him. You rejoice even in what you're going through because it is good for you, even though you don't like it. I didn't say you have to say you like it. We need to be honest. My mother died. I don't like that. It made me very sad. I want my mother to die. I want my mother to be here. I love my mother. I miss my mother. I'm not thankful my mother's gone. But I praise God that she's in heaven. So you find what to praise him. I praise God. I trust God. He knew it was time for her to go. You trust him and praise him for the truth. Skillfully. Sing this new song skillfully. How do we sing it skillfully? With a loud noise. That loud noise means with a shout. Your shout doesn't necessarily have to be screaming, but it is carrying the voice of your song out there where everybody can see it. How do we do that skillfully? Look at Philippians 4:4. I didn't preset this, so that's going to give you a chance today. You'll probably find it before me. You usually do. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now they're going to tell us how to skillfully rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderately. Stay in moderation. That's part of your testimony. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Careful means caring, worrying. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I don't have any food on my table, God. So I'm making known to you that we need food. And I'm thanking you because I know you're going to supply the food. And I don't know how, but I know you're going to. That's the song of your life. People come to dinner and you say, I have nothing to feed you because we're broke. But you know what? God will provide. That's the song of your life. What you believe about God is your song. Some of us are singing with sour melodies. Some of us are singing off key. We're off the truth. And the peace of God, prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be known. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you know the truth, this is of God, this is for me, and this is an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony for Him. And I know what God is going to do because I trust His character, even if I don't understand my situation. Now, because of that, I'm not going to go getting extreme. Moderation, balance. I'm not going to get extreme. I'm going to stay in balance. I'm not going to worry. If I have needs, I'm going to make them known to God and thank Him that I know He can meet them, and He will. And because I know that is true, peace will come into me. Peace will come into me. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Keep your mind on truth, purity, goodness, honesty. Because see, self-pity is a liar. It's a demon and it's a liar. Depression is a liar. Those things, hopelessness is a lie. Those are lies. You can't have peace and joy and rejoicing if you're believing lies. But when you fully believe the truth, if we fully believe the truth, then we would be happy again. And then we would rejoice. So control your mind. Bring it back to truth. And those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul goes on down in verse 11 and says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If God has decided I need to be broke, I need to be alone, I need to be in a dark place, then I need to be content to be there. Don't gripe about it. It's going to be good for me. See, I had a vision last week. I think I did share this somewhat with the ladies. I don't know if I shared it anywhere else. Walking through the mud, I might have shared that part. But after going through the mud, which was walking through hard things in other people's life and being willing to go further than I have gone before walking with the Lord, then He said, because I said to Him, okay, God, I can do this if Your presence is there. Because when Your presence is there, I can do anything. Just knowing You're there, feeling Your manifest presence, I can do anything. But when You hide from me and I don't feel You, then I can't do it. And He said, my presence is sending you into a dark tunnel and you cannot see me there. I'm there with you, but you cannot see me. Not with your eyes, only with the eyes of your heart, your love, with the eyes of your faith. And when you continue, and you will know You will know what to say. You will know what to do. My wisdom will be there, but my manifest presence soaking in my love, you're not going to feel that in that dark tunnel. But when you rejoice, when you accept, when you continue to do these things that we're reading in Philippians, I will be smiling on you. And then he told me, I'm going to be waiting at the end of that dark tunnel, manifest presence, because he's with me in there. I just don't feel it. I'm going to be waiting manifestly in brightness at the end of that tunnel, and I'm going to give you revelation. But I'm going to be your reward. My manifest presence is going to be your reward. Now, I have something God spoke to me. And when God says something, it happens. So now I have a word to hold on to in my dark tunnel. See, now I have something to put my faith into and say, I'm in a dark time. And people may come along and say, hey, you guys just lost your home again. Oh, well, guess that's part of the dark tunnel. You got any words from God lately? Had his presence? Had a visitation? No, God's not talking to me. Why would you do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm in a dark tunnel where he put me, and I'm okay with it. Paul said, I've learned to be content because I've learned to trust him. He's not mad at me. He's not punishing me. He's not hiding from me to hurt me. He is maturing me. He's growing me so that I can walk closer and know him even deeper than I've ever known him. And because I realize it's for me, I'm going to rejoice. I might say, I don't like it in here, God, but I praise you for this because I know that it's for me. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. I'm sorry, but this prosperity message of child of the king, you should drive a Cadillac and wear diamond rings because your father is rich and he loves to shower his gifts on you and you should never be in want. That isn't true. How did Paul learn to be abased? Because God abased him. Kind of like being basted, isn't it, Harvey? I just butter him up and pop him in the oven for a while. See how he fries. Go back to Psalm 33. You might as well keep in Psalm. We're always going to go back. So that's how we skillfully sing that new song. That's the way to skillfully sing that new song. Sing unto him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. Let your life shout the reality of God. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I love verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. His word isn't just words. He doesn't just run his mouth because he had too much coffee this morning, you know. Every single word he speaks is empowered. It's always true, and it's always powerful. If God wanted more stars in the sky, all he would have to do is go, be there. That's how powerful his words are. But do you have a word from God? Do you have a word to hold on to? See, there's different words you can hold on to. There's promises that he's already made you. There's promises he's already given you. I already know some things about my future. I already know there's a youth renewal coming, and I'm going to get to preach it, and I'm going to get to see people made 20 years old again. God told me that, and he confirmed it to me through Scripture several places, and he confirmed it to me through other prophets several times. And then he said, now you got it. Hang on to it. It's coming. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I'm not going to let go of that. I know we're going to see the dead raised. I know we're going to see thousands upon thousands coming to the Lord and being saved and being healed. I know that. I know I'm going to live in that house on 79th Street because God told me, and he confirmed it in his word, and he confirmed it in prophecy, and he confirmed it in visions, physical visions. He used the clouds. As I drove into town one day when we had no home at all and we'd already lost that house twice, he said, "You didn't own it yet." I said, "I'm going to place you in a place of your own, and you will not move. And when you own it, you'll never move from that place again." So I'm living in my mom's basement half the week, Joy's basement the other half the week. Harvey's out trucking all week. I got to see him on the weekend. We had no home. We lost everything. And I'm driving into Grand Rapids, and God said, as I'm driving, "I'm going to show you today one more confirmation that I'm giving you that house. I'm going to show you because I'm going to put angels all around it today and show you that I've got it in reserve for you. I'm protecting it for you." When I got to town, I drove straight out to that direction to see what he's doing with the angels at my house. And there were clouds around that house in the sky like a circle. And above them was another circle. They were like clouds that stood up like angels. Rows of angels pictured in clouds surrounding nowhere else in the sky, only around that house. God told me, and he showed me again. I'm never going to let go of that. I don't care how many times we lose our house, lose our money, and live in basements. I'm going to live in that house. Honestly, I don't even care if I live in that house. I don't even care. But because it's my promise, it's his plan, that's going to happen. See, when God speaks, it happens. Let's read that verse 6 again. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." If he can make the heavens and he can breathe and the stars are there, can he not keep whatever word he tells you? "He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Verse 9, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." See, when God tells you something, it's a done deal. It's not done when you see it done. It's done when God said it's done. Because once he has released his word into the air, it is carried by sound waves until it happens. It's just like when I'm speaking right now and sound waves are carrying my voice to your ears. When God speaks, his word is being carried until it's completed. And it must be completed. Must be completed. So when he tells you something, it's in process from his mouth unto the day of completion. And it must happen because it's a powerful spoken. It's in his breath. It's in his breath. Sound waves are the breath of God. They carry the breath of God. You have breath that he gave you, and when you speak his word, you put his word into those sound waves, and they go forth, and they have to happen. That's why the power of death and life are in the tongue. What you speak is going to happen, lest someone else speaks to break it. Now, you can't break what God says. But, I mean, if I'm just standing here like a witch and curse somebody and say, "Oh, you're going to go home and you're going to get sick," How do you think voodoo doctors do that? Witches do that. They speak it out, and a demon goes to do it. Unless somebody intercedes and sends the Holy Spirit out to stop that demon from doing it. And that's why sometimes we get visions. Hannah Bausma had a vision of Rachel getting in a car accident, running through a stop sign or a light, and getting hit and dying. She had that dream or vision, whichever it was. And she went into prayer. "Do not let my sister die." That's how God led her to pray. God did not lead her to pray, "Don't let the accident happen." God led her to pray, "Don't let my sister die." 2 days later, Rachel got in that accident. And she was in the hospital pretty broken up, but she did not die. See, you can't even pray what you want. You've got to guard those words. But take the word of God, pick it up and take it, because it's laying right here. But when you read it and something kind of jumps to you. When God said, I want you to read Psalm 33, I read it. I want you to read it again. Oh, now I'm starting to listen. God kept saying, read it again. You know what? He's trying to tell me this is for you. Take it, own it, and give it to them. So God said, bring his word here today. Breathe it into the air. And if they will receive it with their faith and hold it, it will bring them to a place to rejoice. Because, you know, if you knew the truth, you could rejoice. If you knew the truth, you could rejoice. Maybe you don't know his truth for you, so you're not rejoicing. But you need to know his truth. Still in Philippians, I'm done with Philippians. We're back in Psalm 33. I had my hand in both, forgot which one I was in. Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. You know, the way of man is in his own heart, but God directs his steps. You can think you're running your own life and you can try, but if you have already given it to God and ask him, or somebody else is praying for you, he's going to kind of mess up your plans. That's what that verse is telling you. The counsel of the Lord stands forever in the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Go down to verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, I don't like that verse jumped out to me, but that's a verse for America. That's a verse for the world, for the earth. Have you been following the news about Haiti? I don't know what the count is. I have not looked at it for 2 days. Does anybody know? Dead? 200,000 people killed in one God disaster. Man can't make an earthquake happen. God gave an earthquake and 200,000 people have died. 3 million are affected over there. 3 million. Things are coming. And, you know, God doesn't want them to come. He doesn't love to punish. He doesn't love to kill. But sin, the wages of sin is death. And when this planet Earth has sinned and sinned and sinned against the mercy of God, against the love of God, there comes a point where that bucket gets full and the consequence pours out. And there's consequences getting ready to pour out in America too. There is. There is disease. There is famine. There are national disasters that are going to happen. I've had visions. I've had dreams and visions. And I know that they're coming. I know they're going to happen. God has warned me that I need to be listening to him to lead people out of danger. Because if I'm caught up in some silly little argument, some nonsense thing to where I can't hear God because some spirit is distracting me. I had a vision where Harvey and I went somewhere. We were in an amusement park, which we never go to, so that's silly in the first place. But amusement, never thought about it, Harvey. Maybe we were just watching TV or entertained, you know. Maybe entertainment was a distraction from listening to God. But anyway, Harvey was making me mad. I won't go into what he was doing, you know, because he tries to claim it's not his fault what he does in my dreams. I don't know. He sure seems guilty. When we were young, he was unfaithful in my dream. And it was so real, I woke up and started beating on him. He said, what are you hitting me for? Because of what you did in my dream last night. Well, I can't help it. And I said, well, it's so real, I'm going to hit you anyway. But anyway, in this dream, Harvey was making me mad. And I was so focused on arguing with him. And all of a sudden, we heard this loud noise, but I didn't pay any attention to it. And all of a sudden, clothing was floating by in a river. And then bodies were floating by in the river. And I said, oh, no, what happened? And God said, they are dead because I couldn't get your attention. You could have led them out of this, but I couldn't get your attention. Do not stop hearing me. I've had these dreams coming lately again. They're just coming and coming and coming. I don't know. Prophecy is so weird because visions and dreams and prophecy, he like time warps you up into the future, and it feels like right now. And you start telling people, get ready, get ready, get ready. But you don't know when that date is. You don't really know the time of it, you know? So I don't know the time of it. But I know these things are coming, and I know we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And he said, he is watching. We need to hope in his mercy. And he will deliver our soul from death. He will keep us alive in famine. I know families on the mission field that had nothing but an egg. I think there were 6 people in the family. I don't remember. Bad memory for numbers. They cooked one egg, and they cut it up and divided it. And they were all so full, they couldn't believe it. There is never a reason to worry if you belong to God and are walking with him. If you belong to God and you're not walking with him, I guarantee you that your path will soon show you the woodshed. You're on that trail to the woodshed, but he's a good daddy and he'll give you a good licking and bring you right back in the house. But when we're walking with God and listening to God, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there is love, there is restoration. He doesn't discipline because he's mad. He disciplines because he loves you so much. Things are coming, but our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. Go to 2 Corinthians for a minute. There's some rejoicing in 2 Corinthians. There's rejoicing. You know, I got a hold of that word and I just started looking up all the rejoicing scriptures. And I get excited when I do that, but I also know I can't give them all to you because, you know, we all have attention spans of 5-year-olds. We can't sit that long. 2 Corinthians, me above all, short attention span. Chapter 6. Let's see, I had 1 through 10. Let's just read 1 through 10. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Am I in the wrong place? I'm going, what are we doing judging here? I forgot what I read this morning. We need judges in the church, that's what. Well, this was righteous judgment. We're supposed to judge among ourselves instead of going to court. We have never got that set up in any church. But that's coming too. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, that sounds better, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You are his ministers. Some Christians may have had an easy, breezy life. They don't go to burning bush. They usually get to go to heaven kind of before all this stuff's going to break out, you know. But you are his ministers, and that's why you're in this church. For he said, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured you. I have bought you for myself. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience. Listen to this. This is when you're supposed to rejoice. Here's what you're going to go through to approve yourself as a minister, that you really have some trust and faith in God. Any minister who hasn't gone through some of this isn't ready to lead anyone else. Much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that means sleepless nights, in fastings. And this is how we're supposed to do in the midst of those times, by pureness, by knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowing what God has said to you. Knowing who he is. By long-suffering. By kindness. Kindness. Are we kind to people when we're under pressure and having problems in our life? Are we still kind? Are we kind to people that are rude to us? Are we kind to people that are downright hateful to us? By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. You see, by the Holy Ghost and love unfeigned is the only way you can do those things. He's got to be living in you to do this. By pureness. By the word, by the word of truth, the word. Do you have a holding word? Do you have a word to hang on to? You need to know what God, that it is God that's doing what's happening. You need to know that God has chosen that for you. You need to know that it's for you. You need to know you have a future. You do have a ministry. You do have a job here. More than that, you have a reward at the end of your dark tunnel, and that is Christ himself. Come on through that tunnel. I'm right here. Come on. You can do it. You can make it a little bit. Oh, you tripped. Well, just get up. Righteous man falls 7 times a day. Get up. You're not done when you fall. That's where you learn mercy. Because if you never fall, you're not merciful to anyone else when they fall either. We don't go through it perfectly. We go through it with a lot of repentance. By the power of God, you cannot do this. God has to do it in you. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. By evil report. People are going to slander you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to lie about you. Well, they probably don't even need to lie, because if they get very close, they'll see all your sin and they just go report it. We'll probably give them enough mistakes that they can go tell the truth about us and still slander us. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. Unknown among men, but well known with God. As dying, and behold, we live. Chastened, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. We can have nothing. We can be poor. But our praise, our rejoicing in the Lord can make others rich, because it can bring them to the true riches of God, of knowing Christ. Of how do you sing when you're in prison? How do you sing when you face death? How do you sing when you lose everything? Because I got joy inside of me. You want to meet him? That's our testimony. That's our song. It's the song of our life. But you need a word. If you don't have a word, if you don't have a word, what are you holding on to get through those times? God wants to talk to you. He wants to give you words to hang on to. Are you listening? Are you reading? Are you asking him? Hunger for it. God, I want you to talk to me. Not just through somebody else preaching. I want to open the word, and I want to, Harvey says, I want to see those verses start dancing on the page for me. Personal. Make them mine. Bring them to life. Give me something to hold on to. If you want it, he'll give it. But, you know, I was reading about the Israelites, and God said, so many times they turn away from me, and they limit me because they turn away from me. They limit what I want to do in their life. They limit our love. They limit our relationship because they keep turning away from me. And then they totally forget about me until disaster strikes. And then they run back to me quickly, and they lie to me with their lips. And they say that they want me, but they only want me to get them out of another mess. And as soon as I do, they turn away from me again. You're not probably going to really get a word from God if that's how you're living. You got to hunger for him. You got to want him. You got to choose him. We will fall on that path, but he's got to be where we're going and what we want. And then his word will begin to come alive. Then his word will come alive. Verse 8, taste in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. One last verse, and we're going to soak. Habakkuk 3:18. Habakkuk lived in a dangerous time. Habakkuk lived when he was seeing some horrible things happen. And he talks about those horrible things were so bad that in verse 16 he said, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might be able to rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." He had this terror of what he saw coming. But in verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." In the face of all that, he said, not gonna stop me. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I trust him. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He'll make me walk upon high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The song of his life was, I don't care what's going on around me. I'm just going to close my eyes and walk on higher ground and sing my song to God. Going to sing my song. What are you living through right now? We don't want yesterday's song. Well, yesterday God did this, and tomorrow he's going to do that. But what are you living through right now? God, my song is, I'm getting ready to go in the dark tunnel, and it's okay. Because I see that little light at the end of it, and I know that's you. Sing the song about what he's doing in your life right now, rejoicing in it, no matter what it is. No matter what it is.